morning, Calvary Chapel. Is that? Sound check.
I can't hear you.
Hit song. Here we go. That's okay. That's okay. All right. Well, thank you guys for being here today. And just wonderful day to worship. And it's actually really good to see you folks today. People coming back from vacation, just people being here, people being together. It's a good day. So let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Lord, we just praise your name today. Lord, we just ask you to work in our hearts. Oh, let us do great things through your power and your spirit. Amen. All right. Thank you. So Pat asked me to fill in today. At the time that he asked me, he probably didn't know that he probably couldn't make it up the stairs. So it's a good thing. And so, anyway, here we go. 3,500 years ago, the children of Israel are in the desert, and they are about to come into the promised land. So Numbers chapter 21 to get us going today. So they're in the they're coming into the promised land at the close of the book of Numbers. Most of the older generation has died off because of their sin from 40 years ago when they scoped out the promised land and refused to go in. 40 years of manna, 40 years of being uplifted and taken care of in the wilderness, and here they come, one last push before Deuteronomy kicks in. So chapter 21, verse 5. And the people, a lot of new ones now, spake against God and against Moses. They had one hard journey to go because they couldn't go through Edom. Okay, so they had to skirt around it. And they didn't like that. And their usual complaint, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul, we just hate this light bread, the manna. Okay? And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. He made it out of brass and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Okay? So typically in the wilderness for 40 years, they grumbled against Moses. They grumbled against Aaron. This new crew, they grumbled against the Lord and Moses. Okay? That is not good because this is the crew that's about to go into the promised land. All right? So we read the story and we see that, okay, judgment comes, hence the symbol of brass, the serpent of brass. Moses raises this serpent up, And whoever looks upon the serpent after they're bit, they live. Those that refuse to look, don't look, try something on their own, they die. Okay? Now, the good thing is the people, I don't know exactly how long, but the people realized, I hope very quickly, that they had sinned. Okay? And they go to Moses, they ask for forgiveness, they say, pray for us, help us. Okay? And God tells Moses what to do. But the key there, here, is that you look, you believe, you live, all right? You don't, you die. Pretty binary, okay? There's only... Okay. The idea here is it took some faith. It took the notion that you can't do this by yourself. You're not going to save yourself, okay? The best doctors of the time are not going to save you. The best grandma remedy is not going to save you. Your good works and your position are not going to save you. You want salvation. You want to live. Look at Moses. Look at the serpent on the pole. And there you go. Pretty stupid, huh? Come on, look at a brass serpent on a pole and I'll live. Okay? Now, fast forward about 1,500 years. Okay, so we've had the prophets. And who comes on the scene 1,500 years later? Yeah. So, we go through Jeremiah, we go through Isaiah and Ezekiel, all prophesying about a new covenant, a new way that God's going to interact with us, okay? And so, let's turn to John chapter 3, and we'll start. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born anew, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can this be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but ye cannot tell whence it comes or whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and know not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And again, back to our reference scripture. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten of God. Okay, we'll stop there for a moment. So here is chapter 3 introduces us to Nicodemus. Okay, he's a Pharisee. His name is Nicodemus. That's a Greek name. Okay, it says here he's a ruler of the Jews, probably in the Sanhedrin. Very well educated. Okay, and Jesus meets him exactly where he is. We talked in Sunday school this morning about, you know, meeting people where they are and understanding them. Jesus met the woman at the well in a way that made sense to her. He reached out to her. He communicated with her. He took her where she was, okay, in her understanding. For Nicodemus, he does the same thing, but it's a much, much different approach, right? So 1,500 years have passed, and the Pharisees are in full swing, okay? They may have, or there's no may have, they misinterpreted the scriptures about the new covenant, okay? So Nicodemus, in his mindset, all right, he is expecting something, they are expecting something totally different. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, remember, 400 and some odd years, you know, they had not seen prophets, right? And then all of a sudden, John the Baptist, boom, comes on the scene. Jesus on the scene. And Nicodemus is going to check this out. So he comes to Jesus as the ruler, as a ruler, okay, as someone in authority. And he confesses. He said, you know, we understand. It is common knowledge that, you know, you're sent from God. Nobody can do the things that you do, right? Nobody. We can't do that. You know, I've never cast out a demon. I've never healed the sick. You know, nobody can do the things that you can do. So, common knowledge, you're a teacher sent from God, okay? That covers verse 2. And what was Jesus' reply? You know, what did Jesus say? He didn't start out by thanking Nicodemus for acknowledging him. He didn't, you know, there's no small talk here. Jesus said, you know, Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's going on here? What is going on? What's Nicodemus thinking? What's Jesus thinking? Okay? And so, Nicodemus, all right, go back to the time. They had some incorrect understanding of this new covenant, talked about in Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Nicodemus thought, and the people thought, and they were taught that they have arrived, okay? That they've come out of the Babylonian captivity. They're back in Jerusalem. They've sort of been gathered together. The Pharisees were on the scene. The Pharisees started off, you know, great. They had a mission. During the captivity, they're the ones that kept the scriptures alive. They're the ones that bound everything together, all right, and preserved all of that writing and all of that history for 70 years. They're the ones that taught the people, okay? So they're thinking spiritually, they have arrived. So Israel's gathered together. The Pharisees are on the scene. They're real spiritual, upstanding kind of folks. And they're waiting for a Messiah. They're waiting for a Messiah to come and to deliver them and deliver them in a physical sense, okay? So that they are going, and in terms of heaven, what do they believe and what have they been teaching? They believe that if you were of Abraham's seed, you're it. You've got a ticket straight to heaven. As a matter of fact, they taught that Abraham actually patrols the gates of heaven just to make sure none of us inadvertently go in there. That was the teaching. That was their understanding. Okay? How many times later on from this do we see Jesus interacting with the Pharisees and the people, and they always, you know, the first card they pull out, I'm a son of Abraham. No, that was it. That guaranteed them a spot in heaven. That was their birthright, okay? Wow. Now, Jesus comes on the scene, and the first thing he says, he just upends everything. He says, oh, you got to be born again. Your birthright means nothing. Just because God dealt with Abraham back in the day, that doesn't guarantee you anything. You must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, I don't know, I don't get it. He says, how can these things be? Maybe he was being a bit flippant when he said, well, I have to go back to my mother's womb. But he clearly didn't get it. Whether he was being a little uppity or not, I don't know. But Jesus stayed with him and said, no, you must be born again. There's more than your birthright. There is more to this kingdom than what you think there is. And your way of getting to heaven ain't cutting it. And I'm here to help you along, okay? So that covers through about verse 6 or so. Verse 8, Jesus starts talking about the wind. It blows around. You can hear it. You don't know where it's coming from. In other words, and so is it for everybody that's born of the Spirit. So what he's saying is, look, you don't have to know everything to be born again, right? Matter of fact, you don't know everything. We don't have to know everything to accept Christ for who he is, okay? And Jesus digresses a little bit, and he says, you know, if we're talking earthly things, I can't, you know, you have a hard time understanding, and you're really having a hard time understanding me about spiritual things, okay? So we got to get on some common ground here. And so Jesus said, you know, nobody's been up to heaven to come back down and tell you about it. But guess what? I have. I've come down, and I'm bringing you this message, all right? What do you think Nicodemus thought when Jesus said that? Okay? Basically, Jesus was saying in a very fancy way, I'm the Son of God. I am everything that God is, I am. All right? Remember Matthew when he said that, and they were going to take him out and stone him immediately, because that's the same thing that God said to Moses, right? I am that I am. Jesus just tells Nicodemus, he said, I am everything that you think God is, that's me. And I'm going to testify to you. I'm bringing you this message, all right? Straight from God himself, basically. And in order to meet Nicodemus where he is or was at that time, he gave him an example. You know, he gave him the example of Moses in the wilderness with the snake on the pole, okay? And he says, and we'll just get it right here. We'll start in verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Okay? In other words, lifted up on the cross, lifted up in the sense of the resurrection, lifted up in the sense of the final ascension back to heaven. Okay? All of that idea rolled in to those words. Okay? All of that idea rolled right in. And Nicodemus, now he has to think back. Okay, what's going on? Yeah, I know this story. And the power of the story and the power of the scriptures from Isaiah, where it says, look to me for life, right? All of that comes together for Nicodemus. And he understands. Yeah, back in those days, those people, they had to have faith, right? They had to act upon that faith. They had to look, and they would live. Anything else that they did of their own, right, didn't cut it. Ah, anything that I think and do of my own, I'm always saying that I got a spot because I'm a son of Abraham. Maybe that doesn't cut it anymore. Maybe that's what Jesus is trying to tell me here. That the only way was provided by God. And the only way I had to have faith in, and I had to do something about it. I had to exercise that faith. Okay? And then Jesus, once Nicodemus is beginning to understand that, he says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life, coming in from the Son of Man. And then he says, and this is the most succinct wording here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just as those people would look at the snake on the stick and believe, they would have physical life. Okay? And Jesus saying, you look at me, the same thing's going to happen to me. The same thing's going on here. I'm coming. You know, the brass serpent meant that sin was judged. Okay? Jesus takes on that spiritual role for us. He was judged on the cross. He was lifted up. He took our judgment for us. Okay? He did what we could not do ourselves. Right? There's no birthright. There's nothing we could. How many times have Pat stood up here and said, you know, there's nothing that we can do on our own that's going to merit us going to heaven. He's saying the same thing to Nicodemus. There is nothing that you're going to do on your own, child of Abraham. Bless your heart. Sorry, but you're just not going to get to heaven that way. All right? That is a fleshly way. That is not the spiritual way. And you missed that in this understanding in Old Testament scriptures of the New Covenant. Yeah, I missed out that it's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual relationship that we're looking for that you cannot provide for yourself. It takes Heavenly Father, it takes the Son to do that for you, okay? And look what he says, for God so loved the world, everybody, not just Jews, right? That he gave his only begotten Son. The begotten Son, the begotten here is everything that God is, the same as the Son. They are equivalent, okay? We believe in the Trinity, one God manifesting in three different ways, relating to us in three different roles, okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or Comforter, okay? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, okay? Not just physical life, look at the serpent and live physically, but spiritual life, okay? What did Nicodemus and what do we today have to understand? We have to understand who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and we have to believe on that, right? We put our faith and our trust in what Jesus did for us on Calvary, right? We believe he was lifted up. We believe he died. We believe that he rose again. And we believe that he ascended into heaven, right? He only, and during that time, he only gave us one thing to do as a church, right? Gave us the Great Commission. So, that's what we believe. Do we fully understand that? Do we fully understand the Trinity and all these other churchy stuff? No, we don't. And the good thing about it is we don't have to. That's what he was telling Nicodemus. He said, you don't have to fully understand. Although, you know, I expected more of you. Really? You know? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knoweth not these things? He was meeting Nicodemus where he was. Very well educated person. I expected you to understand this stuff. Oh, as a Pharisee and as that group, I expected you to be teaching this to the people, right? I expected them to understand what the Messiah was all about, not just an earthly, fleshly ruler, right? I expected you to know these things, and you didn't. But now, here's the message. And now, what are you going to do with that message, right? Same thing for us today. The gospel message, it hasn't changed. What are we going to do with that? How do we respond? And so, as we, do we believe? Do we believe in who Jesus is and what he did? Do we reach out in faith, believing, and accept that? And confess that we are sinners? And ask God to come into our heart? Or do we reject? Our job as the church is to get that message out there and be faithful to that message in spreading it. So fast forward a few years from now, and what does Paul have to say? Well, he says in Romans chapter 1, it's the power, the gospel message is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and to the Greek. Right? Again, this universal, it's not for just a few. This message is for everybody. Whosoever believeth, right? As we just read. Salvation provided for all. That's the message that we should be busy getting out the door. And more importantly, that's the decision that we all have to understand and ask ourselves, have I made that decision? Do I really accept, do I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, you can come forward and after the service, chat with Pat, learn some more. But I ask of everybody, check your heart, have I really made that decision? If you have, wonderful. If you haven't, there's opportunity for you. And it doesn't, God takes you, he takes everybody where they are, and he'll work you from there. Okay? So, as we close, thank you very much. And Pat, if you want me to, I'll just say a quick blessing over the food. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you in spirit and in truth, and trying to understand and coming to know you more fully. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for all of these opportunities. And Lord, we just ask a blessing over our fellowship and our food today, that you would just help us to understand, and Lord, help us to be together, have some fellowship, get to know each other, and go about serving you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.